For our responsive reading today, I chose Psalm 40. Let me get my clicker here. This is a really incredible psalm. I put it in red. I don't know. I'm colorblind. So this is not the way it is in Scripture, but I just put it in red to get the contrast. We don't know what it is to wait on the Lord anymore. As a culture, we're very impatient. So would you read this along with me, please? I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet up on rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to turn aside to false gods. Many, the Lord my God, are signs, wonders you have done, the things you planned for us, none compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, there would be too many to declare. Amen? He has lifted me out of the miry clay. He can do that for you also. As we cry out to him, he is good. For our prayer this morning, we need to pray for a couple of things. Joan's sister, Rose, is in the hospital, right? As you know, she's been battling cancer and undergoing treatments, but she's feeling weak, and they're trying to get her stabilized right now. Okay, and so we need to pray for Rose. Our own BJ is under the weather again. Her voice is gone, so that's why she's not here today. And also, Chip, tell me the name of your friend again.
Dean Abramo.
Say again?
Dean Abramo.
Dean, right? Dean, okay. Dean is facing some serious heart surgery, so if we can pray for Dean also. Let's pray for churches. You know, there's still a lot of churches that are closed. There's still, churches that are hurting financially and so on and so forth. And it's a shame. You know, nobody expected this to go the way it did, but it unfortunately has. So let's pray. Father, how good you are to us. Just waking us up this morning to see your creation, to see your beauty and what you created. To rejoice in your faithfulness for how you have provided for us, Jehovah Jireh. For how you provide our homes, food, for clothing, for things that we take for granted, really, Lord. We thank you. And most of all, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because by faith in him, we are truly free. As we abide in him, as we are helped by the Holy Spirit to walk in step with Jesus. Father, then you cause us to be blessed and to grow. Father, we have some real needs. I want to pray for Rose this morning that the doctors would know exactly what to do to stabilize her and bring her back to health, Father, so she can leave the hospital in fairly short order. So I want to pray that you guide the doctors. Give them wisdom. Give them clear insight as to what needs to be done and why it needs to be done. Comfort Rose. Comfort the family. I'm sure there's a little bit of anxiety going on. And Father, I want to pray for Dean. Dean's facing some tough surgery. We pray, Father, again, that he put his trust in the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, to guide the hands of the surgeon, the staff that will be attending him, Father, and that all would go well, and that this would correct any issues that he has concerning his heart. Give him a sense of peace. We pray for his wife also. We pray for BJ. Father, she's been battling this voice problem on and off, and I'm sure it's getting a little bit frustrating for her. So, Father, encourage her this morning. Pray that she might be watching us via Facebook and that she would be encouraged by this service. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for this congregation. I pray you bless it. I pray for other churches, Father, that the whole COVID-19 scenario hasn't made us a little complacent in coming back to church and worshiping together. Father, you are wonderful. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. We got the amens outside, too. I want to introduce to you a very dear man. Means a lot to me. I've known Dr. Neuenhaus for 30 years, probably a little bit more. We've grown gray together, but he kept all his hair. It's not fair, right? We've talked many times, and God put him in my path to encourage me, right? And I'm sure many of you would be encouraged by him today. I am just so glad he's speaking today. Just real good stuff. So, Jeff, would you come and minister to us?
Good morning. If I could just move this. So yeah, Pastor Lou was surprised this morning when I walked in. I guess Nancy didn't tell him. She called me a month ago and said, would you speak on Pastor Appreciation Sunday? And I said, of course. So we're here to do that today. So it's a privilege for me to be here again, and thank you for inviting me here. I am a psychologist at Christian Seminary trained, where I've learned to integrate psychology and theology, and I've been doing that for the last 32 years in our office in Tom's River here, and 38 years in the field. So quite a long time as God's worked. Let's pray, and we'll get started here. Father, we just thank you, Lord, so much for today. Thank you that we can truly just calm our hearts and quiet our minds so that we can just focus on you. Father, for this COVID-19 pandemic, we just pray that you would continue to help us cope with it and pray that it would get handled quickly. For Pastor Lou and his family, we lift them to you and thank you so much for them. For the elders and deacons serving here in this church, we pray for them and ask that they would continue to serve you mightily and with a heart that seeks after you. Lord, for this faithful congregation that's here, we thank you for each and every one that's in the congregation here present today and in the parking lot and even online. And Father, we just pray for them that you would undertake for them and draw them close to you. Father, for our country, our government, the upcoming electing, the election, and Lord, even for this service today, we just pray that you, God, would be glorified for Jesus' sake. Amen. Pastor Appreciation started back in the early churches. I want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and read two verses for you. This was written in 51 A.D., 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13, it says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize that those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. We're told to esteem and love them because they labor among us. I'm sure all of you have worked at different times in your life, and you know what it means to go to work and to labor hard. But they are our spiritual authority over us, right? And they admonish us because what it means is in order for them to admonish us, they have to know us, which means we need to have a close relationship with our pastors. In the same way, in 65 AD, Hebrews 13 was written, and I'm going to turn that out real quick. Hebrews 13, verse 7. And then we're going to jump to verse 17. Verse 7 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. We're supposed to recognize our spiritual leaders, to esteem them and to reverence them. We're supposed to obey and submit to them. Because they rule over us, they speak God's word to us, they have a great faith, and they watch over our souls. We have to remember that pastors are called by God. We see that in Ephesians 4:11. They're called. They are people that are gifted specially to do these very things that we're told to admonish, to really esteem. And we have to remember that because they've been called out by God, they have a privileged status. You know, back in 1994, Focus on a Family started this whole encouragement of pastor appreciation and has been trying to encourage it each year in some tangible way. I mean, it's great to say we appreciate you, but there's all kind of ways that we can show that to our pastors, and we need to do that. And today we're honoring your pastor, Reverend Lou Salisbury and his family. There's a major amount of pastoral pressures that they face. There's unrealistic expectations that people have of pastors. They're supposed to be magnificent. They're supposed to be quintessential. They're supposed to be ideal. They're supposed to be available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Their family life is supposed to be the epitome of perfection. They have no privacy. Their lives are an open book. They're expected to be able to do everything. When I was in seminary, one of the classes we took was philosophy of ministry. And it was a picture that they put up on the overhead. We used overheads in those days. And it was called the Jack of All Trades Pastor. And in one, under his arm is the Bible, and the other hand is a tool belt. Then there's a saw over here, and you see him running, like his feet are off the ground. Like he's expected to do everything, always, all the time. Here's some alarming statistics for pastors. 75% of them work 55 to 75 hours per week. No overtime. 70% of pastors have to seek additional work outside of their pastoral ministry just to make ends meet. And many pastors report that there's a high level of conflict within their churches, creating tremendous stress for them. As a result, the latest statistic is that some 250 pastors leave the ministry every month. That's astounding. That's the kind of pressure pastors face. They get criticized. They're continually compared to other pastors. They feel inadequate as a result. They have to deal with gossip and rumors all the time. They develop negative perceptions. They feel all alone. And the undesirable outcome of that is two things. They become overburdened, at the least, depressed and burned out at worst, which is why 250 leave every month. That means churches start and stop. Churches with larger staffs, pastorals just leave. Because pastors are called, we have to remember they are God's ordained leadership for us. It's up to us to build them up and encourage them as they do that for us. And we're going to look at that this morning. Our main text for today is going to be 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. I'm going to turn there, and we're going to unpack that for you a little bit today. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Starting in verse 17 to 21. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to talk about it. 1 Timothy 5, 17, this is the New King James Version. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.' Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Double honor for pastors who rule well. Because of their God-ordained leadership status and their privileged position, they deserve a high level of respect. To be esteemed means to be valued. When it says they need to be greatly esteemed, that essentially means they need to be greatly valued. If you go to any store and you go to purchase something, you check the price and you have to make a decision. Is that price worth the value of this shirt? According to God's word, pastors are priceless. We need to esteem them. They hold this place of distinction, especially because they teach us God's word. God gave this to us, and their role is to teach this to us and to educate us and to help us. Because they are privileged, they're also to be provided for well, not only materially, but also financially. It uses the Old Testament passage from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, when it says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." Pastor Jack Wellman writes this about that verse. He says, "The idea behind not muzzling an ox while it's treading out grain is that the ox deserves to eat some of the grain he's laboring in. It would be cruel to deprive the ox of food as it prepares food for you." So imagine you're in your kitchen preparing food for the family. Has anybody ever tasted what you're preparing? Right? What if the rule was you can't do that? Well, that would be a problem, right? The point is that we have to be kind. We have to be merciful. So if we're going to be kind and merciful to an ox, which of course had value, and in those days oxen were the main animal that used to deal with the all the grain, right? How much more value are people, right? And much not people, but even pastors who are called out of people to do this job. So he says the law was given to Israel not only to protect the animals that labored for people, but the principle that can be taken is that the pastors also need to be treated the same way, and they are laborers, and they should not be deprived of fair wages. Many pastors, statistics show, are underpaid. And you ask if they work 75 hours a week, if you look at their salary over the course of a given year, they may be working sometimes less than minimum wage. And we don't realize that. That's why they have to go out work a second job, do side work, which takes them away from ministering in part to the flock, or taking time to prepare for a sermon, right? And because they have to be available 24/7, they get the phone calls at all hours of the day, as well as in the evening, and sometimes even in the night, that they have to come help, or do something, or meet someone, or talk with someone, or counsel someone, or go to the hospital, or there's some other problem, and you wonder why they burn out. You know what it means to burn out? It means you don't care anymore. You were full of zeal, full of passion, and you've become to the point where you're just like, I'm done. Have you ever said, don't raise your hand, have you ever said, I'm done? I hear that phrase so often in the office from people, I'm done. Like they're worn out, right? They're burnt out because the pressures are incredible, and on pastors, it's that much more. Because imagine if your life was an open book, and you had no privacy, and everybody was comparing you to somebody else, or talking to you, or, you know, roast the pastor, right? What do you think about that sermon on Sunday morning, and they spent all Sunday afternoon talking about it, right? Everybody should come up here one time and do this. Even for 5 minutes. And then you will fully understand the responsibility of standing here preaching the word. And that's what pastors face every week, Some churches have multiple services, right? So imagine doing this every week, two or three times a week, so 150 times a year perhaps, not to mention the Bible studies, the Sunday schools, the weddings, the funerals, and everything else that they get called upon, and you wonder why they burn out. That's why the Apostle Paul is pleading with us that they get double honor. Not just honor, but to really pour it on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to turn to that for a minute. It talks about the laborer being worthy of his wages. Again, the apostles here starts again with the same verse. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen that God is concerned about? The answer is yes and no. Because yes, God made the animals, but even more so, it's people. If you go on down the rest of that verse, we won't read the whole thing, but in verse 14 it says, even so, the Lord has, keyword, commanded that you should, those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. That means they need, by God's command, it's not just a human idea here, it's God's command that pastors make a living wage from what they do preaching the gospel. That's not just pastors, but that's also missionaries and other pastoral staff. I mean, they all need to make a living wage, which is why it's important for people to realize the value that pastors have. And so Pastor Wellman goes on to say, then this is very serious, that if we don't pay pastors fairly and on time, we're actually breaking the commandment in Exodus 25 that says, thou shalt not steal. I don't know about you, but when you first start working, you want to get paid, right? What if your boss said to you, we'll pay you, but when we get around to it, right? Can you go to the local grocery store, what is it, shop right here, and say, can we pay next week? They would chuckle like you just did. They would say, yeah, right. Put it back, right? So when we don't pay our pastors on time and fairly, we're in danger of breaking a commandment. And the scripture goes to one step further. It says if you break one commandment, you broke them, what? All. So now we're really in trouble, right? The point is that if what we say and do should match, so our pastors who are told that they matter to us, and this is the salary, and this is what we expect of you, that they then in turn are able to take care of their bills, right? We work to eat. That's an Old Testament principle. That they can take care of their bills and that they don't have to be fretting or worrying about that. That's the Greek word in Philippians chapter 4. When it says be anxious for nothing, it means actually to fret not. You know what fretting looks like? That's that teeth grinding, hand wringing, hair pulling, pacing back and forth. That, Paul says, don't do that. That does nothing for you. Right? So pastors shouldn't be having to be concerned, can they pay their bills while they have to be on call 24/7? But the double honor doesn't just stop with paying them well and respecting them. If you read in 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, we'll go back to that. There's a very important aspect of pastoral care. It's protection from false accusations. Verse 19 says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from multiple witnesses. This is immunity as a safeguard from rumors, gossip, and anything that is malicious that's out there. That's part of honoring pastors. When it says don't receive, it means people are going to come to you, and you could receive it. You could believe it, right? The proverb says there's one side of the story seems so right, until you hear the other side, right? How many times did you heard something about someone and you go, oh, my gosh. And then you hear the rest of the story. You're like, oh, well, that's not what I heard, right? So this protection is here again for pastors, and it starts with don't do this. If someone makes an accusation, don't receive it, but first make sure that you have evidence. Deuteronomy 19:5 says, 15, one witness shall not rise against the man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Many times, one or two people might say something, and it's a problem. When you have multiple people giving evidence, that's a different story. If someone makes one, if one person makes a comment, we need to check it out, right? Always have to check it out, right? We need to know if it's true or not, right? When we find out that there is evidence for wrongdoing, it says in verse 20 that those who are sinning need to be rebuked by in front of everybody. I mean, it's publicly humiliating, right? If you knew that you were going to be publicly humiliated in the parking lot, would you do it? Hopefully not. You might do it. You might think twice, right? Because you would be afraid, right? The evidence for the accusation has to be valid, and then the discipline always has to be consistent with the infraction, right? The punishment has to fit the crime, right? How many times when it comes to pastors, we elevate them to some place on a pedestal, remember? They're perfect people. Their family is perfect. They are ideal. They're quintessential. They're all that. You know what? Pastors don't belong on a pedestal. Nobody does, other than Jesus, right? We talked about praising Jesus before. We sang that. Jesus belongs on the pedestal. He's to be worshipped, no one else, right? When I go to church on Sunday morning, I'm there to worship God. God is my audience. Now, I may like the pastor, and I may like his preaching. I may not, but I'm not there for him. I'm here for Jesus. And so we have to realize that when I'm in church with God being my audience, that's all I want to focus on is praising him. Pastors need to be taken off pedestals and realize they're human beings, but they have a special calling. They've been gifted in a special way. So not only do they get the double honor, but they also get this protection. It's like this safety net, right? Because when you're in the public light and when you stand in front of people every week, there's always someone who may get disgruntled, upset, disillusioned. And you know how people start gossip? They start rumors, right? I was chairman of the deacon board at First Baptist Church in Asbury Park. And the people used to come to me and say, Jeff, I need to talk to you. I'm like, sure. And we'd sit down and they would tell me, you know, I need to talk to you about so-and-so. I would say, hold on. Am I part of the problem or the solution? Do I really need to know that? Well, no, we just thought you should know. You're the chairman. I'm like, no. If I'm part of the problem, then let's address it. If I'm going to go with you to go address a problem with someone, then of course, let's go do that. But if it's just to tell me, I don't need to hear it. It prevented a lot of stories going out, a lot of gossip. There was no reason for it, no rumors, right? So this whole process here of this giving pastors immunity is important. But when they do something wrong, then they have to deal with the consequences, what we all do, right? And then it says in verse 21, this is even more important, because remember we sang earlier how God is here, right? We're standing on holy ground. Well, verse 21 says that God and the Lord Jesus and the elect angels observe these things. So we have to be fair. There can be no partial, okay, there, you have to be straightforward. Unpartial, unfair partiality is noted by God. We have to then take this to mean two things. The double honor that pastors get is because of a privileged status because of their calling, because of who they are. Being provided well for and materially and financially, and they're protected from all false accusations, all of them. Remember, they don't belong in a pastel. Our goal is to love our pastor and his family as you love yourself. You know the commandment, love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul? Matthew 22, 37, 39, and then 40 says, and love your neighbor, what? As yourself. You know the implication? It should be linear, like a triangle. God, others, and yourself, right? It's not joy, G-O-I, J-O-I. I learned that in Sunday school when I was a kid. It was linear, right? And it's wrong. It should be a triangle. Because God says you're supposed to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So the implication, I heard this from a Christian psychiatrist, Paul Meyer, who was one of my professors in graduate school. He actually said, if you don't love yourself, you cannot love others. So what you have to do is love God, then you have to decide that because God loves you and you love God, this connection is now really solid. Out of that connection between you and God, you can now love your pastor. You can now love others. And that love is to be unconditional. Right? 1 Corinthians 13, love is what? Patient, kind, not rude, not arrogant, right? You ever been impatient with your pastor? Unkind with your pastor? Maybe rude to him, right? That unconditional love is what we're supposed to give. But we're supposed to also love ourselves. How many times are you your worst own enemy, where you're not kind to yourself? You beat yourself up. You know, nowhere in the scriptures does Jesus tell people to beat themselves up. Remember Peter, right? He denies Jesus how many times? Three, right? And of course he weeps bitterly. And then there's a time span. I don't know how long it was. There's a time span. When he finally shows up on the scene with Jesus again, remember with John and Peter, they're back on the lake in the boat fishing for what? Fish. They're literally back at square one. Now, I don't know the theology part of this, so you can maybe help me out with this sometime. Peter's in a boat. He puts on his cloak and then dives into the water. I was a lifeguard one time. You don't dive into water with your clothes on, right? He does. And swims to shore. I can't imagine how heavy that had to be. And when he gets to shore, Jesus doesn't beat him up and doesn't say to him, you idiot, I told you that you were going to deny me. He goes right for the core issue, do you love me? And three times Peter asserts that he did love him. And then Jesus recommissioned that fallen soldier and said, get up and go and do what you're supposed to do. Peter was a chosen disciple of God, right? Pastors are chosen by God. We need to love them with everything we've got. We need to encourage them with everything we got. I hope that you make pastor appreciation year-round, not just on this particular day or this particular month, but all through the year. And there's all kind of creative ways you can express that real appreciation for your pastor. So on that note, I'm going to end. I'm going to say, Pastor Lou, thank you so much for your ministry here at Crossbridge Community Church.
You know, I don't think many of us will forget 2020. It's been a tough year in a lot of ways. But God was always there. He still is and will continue to be. Jeff, thank you for bringing the word today. I appreciate you guys. I really do. It's been quite a journey, you know. I started reflecting the other day about I'm 68, I'll be 69 in January, and I'm saying, where did the time go? And yet sometimes in ministry, it seems like you stand still with time. But through it all, God has been there, even through the good times and the bad times. And I thank God for people like Jeff and for other people who love Christ, because we can encourage one another. We can say the journey's not over yet. It's not over yet. A couple of weeks ago, I said there's no such thing as retirement from the kingdom of God. So it doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter what our so-called handicaps are, okay? God can use you if you're willing to do what he would look like you to do and be effective at it. So thank you all. I appreciate you all very much. Did you were you blessed by Dr. Nunes today? Thank you. Thank you. Parking lot, can you hear us? I'm not sure if they can. Oh, they're on an errand? Okay. All right, hopefully they can hear us. We're gonna end this time with a song, and I think it's critical that we really mean the words when we sing this. It's called "My Redeemer Lives," and the reason why I think that's critical is because we have a Redeemer. And the people out there need a Redeemer, just like we did. And in this day and age, let's pray that we can lovingly go forward, pointing people to the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. He lives. The lights don't, but.
I hope you could all stay for some cake and just, you know, say hello to each other. Uh-oh.
Oops. I'll get stuck in the back. Yes, please stay. We have cake, but mostly to share some time with Pastor and let him know what he means to you. We have a scripture on the cake.